For 40 years, the children of Israel had seen God's gracious and powerful hand daily at work in their lives. God had brought them safely out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. He provided them with daily bread and water. He gave them victory over all their enemies. Now, as they stood on the boundary of the Promised Land, the only barrier between them and all God had promised was the River Jordan. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and today we're going to hear about the historic crossing of the Jordan River in Dr. J. Vernon McGee's Sunday sermon. And not only will we study history, but we'll also see how the Israelites crossing the Jordan relates to our own walk with God. Dr. McGee's sermon is titled, Have You Crossed Over Jordan? But before we take our seats, we've got a couple of minutes to reminisce with Through the Bible's President Greg Harris on how the Lord has been good and powerful and present in our own journey as a ministry through these last 50 years. So welcome, Greg.
Thanks, Steve. And what a great topic for us to be talking about, 50 years of God's faithfulness. And I was just thinking about this. You and I have been associated with this ministry roughly about half of that time, even though we're very young men.
Absolutely.
But it's really been a joy, even in this second half of the 50 years, for us to personally witness things like God's provision.
Right. And as being the current treasurer on the board of directors, I see it from, in part, a financial perspective and the faithfulness that God has shown to us in the ministry through the listeners who, for the most part, in the U.S. and Canada, have supported this broadcast financially year in and year out. And they do it through small donations on a regular basis. They do it in one-time gifts. They do it through wills and estates. And it is such an encouragement. I mentioned this before. It's one of the highlights of my month as a board member to be able to open up the spreadsheet and see just how the numbers have been so consistent and God has so faithfully provided through our listeners.
And don't you love, Steve, how we are able to see the biblical principle that God loves a cheerful giver?
Absolutely.
One of the great things I love about the letters where people say, I am happy to send a gift. And you and I are so grateful that we don't have to pressure people. We don't have to come up with any kind of stress or manipulation.
Dr. McGee called it high-pressure methods.
Or gimmickry. He liked that term.
Yeah.
And we just say, you know, the Bible bus is rolling along. If you can contribute a tank of gas or some new tires, and that sense of togetherness and joyfulness, it's just going even beyond those numbers that mean so much on a report. We know there are lives and people who are investing for eternity.
Yeah.
And what a joy.
A joy. And people tell us that, where they've listened almost from a sense of guilt, although we're not giving it to them.
No.
But, you know, I've listened for 20 years and I've never written, and I'm writing today and I'm committing to support, you know, through the Bible on a monthly basis. That's such an encouragement to me.
And so, of course, the Lord has provided financially, and there are times when we don't see it, and we have to go by faith, and we may be spending more money than has come in for the year, but I know just a few months ago, the board of directors, we saw that happen. We were well behind, and our spending was over our income, but then the Lord moved his people, and they came through, and they met all of those needs, and we didn't have to send out any letters alarming anyone. We just prayed and we trusted that God would move his people.
Yeah. I think the other area where God has provided for us is, again, through our listeners and the way they have so consistently prayed for the ministry. And in the last few years, as we've come up with, I think this was your brainchild, is the World Prayer Team. And to be able to get people to join together, receive that email Monday through Friday, and to be able to pray for a different part of the world, I know that it has revolutionized my own prayer life in terms of missionary focus.
Yeah.
Every day you get that letter, you get that little picture of the part of the world that we're praying. And oftentimes, if we have one, a letter that's relevant to that part, or if it's a dark place where we're not getting much feedback, I think even today I prayed for a particular producer who has had a very difficult time.
Yes.
Such an encouragement to be able to do that.
And to know, once again, that sense of togetherness, to know that we're in this together, we're studying the Bible together, we're praying all around the world together. I think it's just one of the great gifts God has given through the Bible is the sense of connectedness and ownership that we have. And Steve, I can tell you, because I have had the privilege of being out representing the ministry, traveling, I've been in other countries, you've had the chance to do that as well.
Right.
And you can tell when people are praying and you see God do things, you see God open doors or overcome obstacles, and you say, I'm not smart enough to have done that.
Right.
And you know that there are thousands of people who are faithfully praying for this ministry.
Right. And what an encouragement it is, I think, just one more time. People mention about being able to one day meet Dr. McGee in heaven. I think about the opportunity that we'll have to meet listeners who faithfully prayed for this ministry for decades.
Yes.
And to be able to say thank you and to be able to be a part of the fellowship and the praise and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
And, you know, Dr. McGee actually was bold enough to talk about the people that give as actually shareholders. They're like shareholders of a corporation. So when you think about the fruit of this ministry around the world, when those people who have been praying get to heaven, they're going to meet the millions and millions of listeners who have been touched around the world. It's really just something that only God could have put together, and it's great to be a part of it.
What a glorious day that'll be.
Mm.
Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our sermon, Have You Crossed Over Jordan?
Father, oh, we are so grateful to you that you let us see your hand in action. We see your power. We see your provision. We see you answering prayers. We see you transforming lives. Thank you for doing that through this ministry, through your word, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we get to be part of this, and we pray that you will change us as we hear your word spoken and preached today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Have you crossed over Jordan? One of the first lessons to learn in reading the Bible is to distinguish between that which is written to us and that which is written for us. Not all of the Bible is directed to us, but all of the Bible is for us. Now, that's a very simple rule, but it's a very important rule in reading the Word of God. I want to call your attention to this particular scripture in this connection, the very familiar scripture of 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, the Word of God can be used for many different reasons and many different ways. And I'd like to illustrate that. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, wrote in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the high calling wherewith ye are called. That's in an epistle. The epistles are the love letters to the church. That's to you and me. But I turn back to the book of Joshua, the first chapter, the 11th verse, and I read, within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan. May I say to you this morning that I hope you're making your arrangements on Tuesday to go over, because it says within 3 days ye shall pass over Jordan. And some of you are going to have to rush if you get there by Tuesday. It's a long way. And somebody says, but that's not directed to us. And you're absolutely correct. He's not talking really to us at all. But may I say to you, just because he's not talking to you and me to cross over the physical Jordan doesn't mean that there is not a wonderful spiritual lesson here for us. Therefore, I ask you this question this morning in all seriousness. Have you crossed over Jordan? All the tribes of Israel did not cross over the Jordan River. 2.5 tribes never did get over the river. And we find their defection very early when they came to the east bank of the Jordan. It was then that Moses was still alive. And back in Numbers 32:1, you find them making this request. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. That was the specific request of the 2.5 tribes. Moses said to them at that time, all right, if you want your possession on the the east bank of Jordan, all right, but we're going to have to ask you that when we cross over, that you will send your men of war to help the other 9.5 tribes to take the promised land. And they agreed to do that. They not only agreed to do it, my beloved, they made good. And we find in Joshua, the 1st chapter, the 12th verse, and to the Reubenites and the Gadites, to the half tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them. And they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us we'll do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we'll go. And they made good, you see, their promise. They said that they would do it, and when the time came, they went over. And somebody may ask the question this morning, well, say, what's wrong with dwelling on the east side of Jordan? Is it so essential to cross over the Jordan River? Isn't the east bank of the Jordan River part of the promised land? May I say to you this morning, you've asked some very pertinent questions. If you ask those questions, and I want us therefore to look at the passage of the River Jordan for just a moment. There are three important, tremendous historical facts that are in connection with the crossing of the Jordan. There are certain striking features that are connected with the passing over the Jordan River. The first is this, that when they went over the Jordan, it was different than when they crossed the Red Sea. When they crossed the Red Sea, Moses went down to the water and smote the water with his rod. And all that night, the waters rolled back. But when they crossed the Jordan River, it is actually a greater miracle because it was flood stage and it was to hold back the waters that were rushing to the Dead Sea. And we find here in Joshua, the 3rd chapter, the 3rd verse, they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And now something new has been added. Now the ark is to go down way ahead of the people, almost a mile. And it's to be carried by priests, and they are to come to the edge of the Jordan River, and they are to stand there. And then the Jordan River began to dam up way back yonder, as if a Hoover Dam had been put over it. And the waters that were this side of it went past on down, and before long there was a dry passage. This was one of the greatest miracles recorded in Scripture. I think what's probably the greatest miracle of all, when the sun stood still. But certainly this is greater than the crossing at the Red Sea. When all is miraculous, it's difficult to say just which is greater, but here is one, my beloved, that is tremendous. Now that ark that went down, and then the priests moved to the center of the Jordan River. And they stood there holding the ark until all the children of Israel passed over. Now that ark is one of the finest types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has several that are conspicuous and outstanding. That ark had been in the very center of that camp for 40 years in the wilderness march. Every night they came into camp, the entire 12 tribes of Israel camped about the ark. It was the very center. But now, for the first time, that which speaks of Christ goes ahead to the Jordan River and enters it first. Christ goes before us in death, but he goes with us in life. And as we pass through this world, he's with us. But he goes before us in death, and he went before us in death, my beloved. And when our Lord entered death, he entered it for you and for me. There is a song that we sing today. I don't want to cross Jordan alone. Now, Jordan sets forth the death of Christ, and may I say to you, not our death, our physical death under any circumstances is set forth. When I hear someone sing that, I feel like it's coming up to them and comforting them and saying, you won't have to cross it alone. He's already gone in for you. He's already crossed for you in death. And then sometimes we sing, on Jordan's stormy banks I stand. To begin with, that's not quite a stormy stream to begin with. And then, my beloved, you and I don't stand on the stormy banks. He alone yonder on the cross stood hanging there, bearing all the storm of the judgments of sin that fell on him. And when they fell on him, they fell on us. The Red Sea speaks of redemption. The rod of Moses used in judgment. And it speaks of redemption for us. But the Jordan River speaks of sanctification, and the death of Christ was for our sanctification. Now, I want to turn this morning and read a passage of Scripture, and I'm not reading a translation. Someone said, do you think the Phillips translation is good? I do not. But as an interpretation, it's helpful in places. It's not a translation. And I'm turning to the Phillips interpretation, and let me read this particular passage. I think it will be helpful here, especially if you'll follow in your Bible. I'm reading the 6th chapter of Romans, the first few verses. Now, what is our response to be? Shall we sin to our heart's content and see how far we can exploit the grace of God? What a ghastly thought. We who have died to sin, how could we live in sin a moment longer? Now, when did we die to sin? Have you forgotten that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were by that very action sharing in his death? We were dead and buried with him in baptism, so that just as he was raised from the dead by the splendid revelation of the Father's power, so we too rise to life on a new plane altogether. Now, my beloved, may I say to you that Christ went into death for you and me, and that is set before us here in the book of Joshua. For when the priests entered into the Jordan River, this is something that they did. And here is what happened. Verse 9 of chapter 4 of Joshua, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests which bare the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. That was put into the waters of death, 12 stones. Those 12 stones were placed in Jordan to speak of the death of Christ. Then in Joshua 4:8, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And the stones taken out of the Jordan and put on the west bank of the Jordan speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ died 1900 years ago, Paul is saying in the 6th chapter of Romans, and it's too bad that this word baptize was transliterated and not translated. It's a Greek word. And it has no connection here, actually, with water whatsoever. It speaks of identification. We are identified with Christ in his death. And when he died, my beloved, he died for us. His death was my death. And when he rose from the dead, then we rose from the dead. And we are joined today to a living Christ. And it's only in the measure that we're joined to him and realize that you and I can enjoy all spiritual blessings. We become identified with him. Now, when the children of Israel crossed over, they became citizens of Palestine.
They became forever identified with that land, so much today that even at this hour, they speak of the Jew in Palestine. And when he's out of that land, he's spoken of as the wandering Jew. My beloved, this morning, may I say to you that when you and I come to Christ and accept him as Savior, his death becomes our death and his resurrection, our resurrection. And Paul could write to the Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And he hath raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so when he died for my sins, that I might have life. And when he came back from the dead, his life is my life. And now I'm joined to the living Christ. My beloved, that's one of the great truths of the Word of God. And this morning, I want you to notice these 2.5 tribes who failed to cross over Jordan. I want you to notice two things this morning about them, the confession of the 2.5 tribes, and then the conduct of the 2.5 tribes. First of all, will you notice the confession of the 2.5 tribes? And let me read to you, and if I have a text, this would be it. Joshua 22, verse 10. When they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. An altar to see to. Now will you notice the confession of these 2.5 tribes? Joshua commended them for what they had done. They not only agreed when the other tribes crossed over to send their army, but they went over and they made good. And Joshua says here at the beginning of chapter 22, and he said unto them, ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. You have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. He commended them, but he also warned them, my beloved, but take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And then Joshua dismissed them with a blessing. So Joshua blessed them, sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now, all seems well, but as they came to the Jordan River and started to cross over, they saw that the Jordan River was going to separate them from the other 9.5 tribes. They built on the west side of Jordan an altar. It seems odd, since they dwelt on the east side of Jordan, that they built an altar on the west side of Jordan. And some scholars for years concluded that it must have been on the east side. But may I say to you, Dr. Grosser years ago found the ruins, and the ruins are on the west side. Now, the other thing about this altar is it's an altar to see to. It's a funny kind of altar to have, isn't it, an altar to see to? The literal is an altar great to sight. They built out an imposing structure which could be seen from the east side. You see, they put it on the west side. They dwelt on the east side. And it was visible at a great distance in any direction. And it meant they would come to the east bank and look across on the west bank at this altar. And somehow or another, that would mean that they would join to the other tribes. Strange thing, is it not? Bishop Horsley, years ago, translated it a great altar in appearance. You see, it wasn't actually an altar. No sacrifice was to be made on this altar at all. It was just an altar to look at. It was not an altar for sacrifice. And as a result, when the children of Israel heard of it, The whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. You see, they thought that the 2.5 tribes were beginning immediately to divide the nation. And so they had that in mind. Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, what trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Now, if that altar had been built deliberately by them to divide the nation, it was a terrible thing. And Eleazar the priest takes them back to Peor, Baal Peor, when Balaam had taught Balak to have the children of Israel intermarry with the Moabites, and thereby bring in the worship of Baal. And the children of Israel, knowing the judgment that had come upon them because of that, and Eleazar goes on to say that stigma is still in the nation. He says, we want to know what you're doing building this altar yonder. Now, my beloved, these people make it very clear. These 2.5 tribes, they had a good explanation. Will you listen to them? Then the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, the Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth, and Israel, he shall know if it be in rebellion or if it be in transgression against the Lord. Save us not this day. And they said, we didn't build the altar in order to divide the nation at all. You know, my beloved, sometimes we fundamentalists criticize other folk without knowing the facts. It's so easy today to be fundamental and criticize. And actually, the 9.5 tribes were in error in coming down in such a hot-headed way against the 2.5 tribes. And now they accept this as being satisfactory. The children of Reuben, the children of Gad, call the altar Ed. Ed was its name, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, I have looked at many commentaries on this passage, and I do not have a commentary in my library which condemns that altar. If you think I get my sermons from commentaries, then you'll have a difficulty explaining this morning, because I can't find a commentary that'll agree with what I'm going to say. But I'm not alone in the interpretation I shall give you. I want you to look this morning at Ed again, that altar to see to. That altar there that was wonderful in appearance and built by men who did not intend to divide the nation. But I want us to look at that for a moment, not take just a cursory glance or make a surface survey, but let's look very carefully at this altar, if you please. May I say that when God called these people out of Egypt, gave them His law, He gave them an altar on which they were to make sacrifices. And you will find again and again that He repeats to them that only upon that altar were they to make sacrifices. Listen to Deuteronomy 12:27. Thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, the flesh and the blood, upon the altar of the Lord thy God. And the blood of thy sacrifices shall be poured out from the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt eat the flesh. And when they moved into the lands of other peoples, God said to them, you are to destroy their altars. Listen again, Exodus 34:13. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. God said to them, my beloved, He said, you're to not to have any other altar. Now, when they were to come to the Jordan River and cross over, God gave to Moses these instructions in Deuteronomy 27:4, therefore it shall be when ye be gone over Jordan that ye shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal. Thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. Thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt offer peace offerings and shall eat thereof, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. Then he says you are to write the commandments upon that altar, my beloved. Now the 2.5 tribes, they never crossed over Jordan. They never had the privilege of offering a sacrifice at that altar at all. And so when they returned back to their land and came to the Jordan River, they saw that the Jordan divided them. And that very altar that they set up recognized that they were divided. It was prima facie evidence that there was a division now in the nation, and there were two altars. And it made way for the division of the nation later on. Now they're divided 9.5 tribes, 2.5 tribes east and west. Later on, it's north and south with 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And you'll find that they were divided later on when Jeroboam, he left the camp of Rehoboam, and he went into the northern tribe, and he said to them there, I'll build an altar. And he built an altar. And God sent a prophet to rebuke that altar. And Jeroboam said to his men, take that man and slay him. And the minute he took hold of the altar, his arm withered. May I say to you, the altar was very important to God. For that altar speaks of Christ. And that altar was the place for sacrifice. And these people have put up another altar. They have split the nation. It's an altar that's to see to. And there are a lot of altars like that today, my beloved. Place of unity today is about the person of Jesus Christ. I can meet with any man who will exalt Jesus Christ. And when we meet about his glorious person, may I say to you this morning, we are already one. That is the thing that he prayed, you will recall, in John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. My friend, this morning, may I say to you, that's not a prayer for a church organization. The National Council of Churches can't answer that prayer. That prayer is the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and it's already been answered, because he never prayed a prayer that was not answered. And he's not praying for church union. He says, I pray they might be one, Father, as thou and I are one. And that's not a church union. That's a unity in the Trinity. And this morning, that prayer has been answered. And the minute you trust Christ as Savior by his death and resurrection, you are identified with him and you're put in him. And that this morning is the body of believers today. And they are to meet about the glorious person of Christ, my beloved. And when you put up any other kind of altar today, it may be beautiful. It may be built around a person, or it may be built around an organization. But if it takes men away from the person of Christ, it's wrong. And then that altar speaks of the death of Christ that God gave him. But the altar they put up was not an altar to offer sacrifice on. It was an altar to see to. It was a bloodless altar. I say to you this morning that liberalism has divided the church. And it's liberalism today that's schismatic. They have erected today an altar without blood. And the only place we can meet is about the cross of Jesus Christ. And my beloved, we can meet with any man there. I say to them, come on, let's meet around the person of Christ and his shed blood for our sins. The writer to the Hebrews says, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And today any man that will come out of the camp and meet around the person of Christ and his death upon the cross, my beloved, We have a unity today. There's only one altar. Oh, how tremendously important that is in these days, that men see they're not redeemed with silver and gold or any beautiful thing that's been made, but they've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And then Peter goes on to talk about the fact that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. And when we meet around the Word of God, you have a unity today. For this book exalts His glorious person. Now let me be very brief and come to the last. What about the conduct of the 2.5 tribes? Our Lord says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And my beloved, may I say this morning, there's no such thing as thinking wrong and acting right. We have to think right before we can act right. But I'll have to move you today up in time. I'll have to come up several hundred years from this incident here. And I want to bring you to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth. And I read that on one occasion, when he was trying to get away from the crowd, in Mark 5, verse 1, they came over unto the other side of the sea. He's leaving the promised land now, unto the country of the Gadarenes. Gadarenes. And I say, who are the Gadarenes? And you say to me, well, they're the inhabitants of Gadara. And that's helpful. But who are the inhabitants of Gadara? Well, that word Gad is there. And it seems to me like I recall that there were 2.5 tribes that stayed on the wrong side of the Jordan River. And here they are, Gadarenes. And our Lord, when he got on that side, first thing that he did, he was met by a man out of the tombs, possessed with demons. And the thing he did was to cast those demons out, and they went into some pigs that were there. And the liberal has never forgiven the Lord for sending the demons into the pigs and destroying the pigs. But I have a question to ask you this morning. What were they doing in the pig business? When they went back over the Jordan River, Joshua said to them, "You be sure you keep the commandments of the Lord." And one of those commandments was, you shan't eat pork. You shan't have anything to do with the pig. And here they are in the pig business. And our Lord destroyed them. My friend, this morning, I want to ask you the question, have you crossed over Jordan? Are you this morning on the wrong side of Jordan in the pig business? Listen to Paul again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. My friend, if you have crossed over Jordan this morning, buried with him and raised with him, we're to seek the things which are above. That'll take you out of the pig business. Paul goes on to talk to the Colossians and says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And my beloved, we quote, and I use it a great deal here today, that it's not by works of righteousness that we're saved, but it's according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. But we really ought not to stop there, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto man. There are a great many people right now that think if your doctrine is pure, your life can be impure. There are a great many people today that are saying if your theology is straight, your practice can be crooked. And that's not true. Too many fundamentalists today that can't be believed and that can't be trusted. And today they're not honest, my beloved. Those things ought not to be. I have a letter from Billy Graham. I wonder if you mind. He said that he didn't mind if I would share this with others. I'm not to print it, but I can share it. Listen to this. However, it is easier to be fundamental than to be spirit-filled and holy. It does not cost very much to profess to believe the whole Bible and to accept every article of the creed. Anyone can do that. The New Testament seems to indicate that the real test is not in creeds, but in deeds. By their fruits ye shall know them. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Our loyalty to the truth is not measured so much by our creedal orthodoxy as by the temper and quality of our lives, the purity of our motives. I like that. May I say to you this morning, if you have come to that altar which speaks of the cross of Christ and you've trusted Him as Savior, it's going to transform your life. And if it doesn't, you haven't been to that altar. Have you crossed over Jordan? Somebody says, I'd like to. Well, let me tell you what you're to do. We are told here that we are to know that when He died, when He went yonder to the cross, may I say to you that He died in my room in my stead. We are to know that. The second thing, my beloved, we are to listen. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You're to reckon on that. And then the third thing, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Have you crossed over Jordan? You do when you come to Him and know that when He died, you died. When He was raised, you were raised, and you're joined to Him now, and you're to reckon on that as you go out in life. And you're to yield. I read this translation in particular this morning because our translation, this is the American Standard Version, our translation says that we are to yield. Here it says present, for it's the same word that's in the 12th chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, you yield your bodies. That's the step. Somebody says to me this morning, but where am I to begin? I say this in close. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what He asked you to do this morning. And that's all. Trust Him. Have you crossed over Jordan?
You know, you may be listening today and you're not sure which side you're on. Well, you can have the assurance by trusting Christ as your Savior right now, right where you are. If you'd like to read about this offer of salvation, you can go to ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? Also online, you'll find today's sermon, Have You Crossed Over Jordan?, available for purchase on a single CD or as a free downloadable e-booklet. Thanks for your fellowship today. Join us each day this week for another study in God's Word on this station or always online at ttb.org.
All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.